Well, if you would take out your copy of God's Word with me and open up with me to the book of Titus, Titus chapter 2. We continue to make our way through this epistle of Paul's to his friend Titus that he has left in Crete to pastor the church there. And as always, I want to invite you to come back and join us for our evening service here in the sanctuary tonight at 5 p.m. as we continue to make our way through 1 Kings. So come back and join us for that. Here we are this morning in Titus chapter 2. We're going to begin reading in verse 1, and we'll read through verse 6. But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. Let's pray. Well, Heavenly Father, we thank you and we praise you for the opportunity that we have to gather as your people this morning, the freedom that we have to gather here without fear of reprisal. And we pray, Heavenly Father, now that as we take an opportunity to look at your word, that we would simply be amazed that you have revealed yourself to us in written form, that you, the God of the universe, have told us who you are and what it is that you require of us. And so we pray, Heavenly Father, that as we examine these words of Paul, that you would help us to understand them, that we would grasp what it is that you are teaching us, that you would indeed speak to us this morning from your word. For it's in your name we pray. Amen. We began talking last week about this passage. We've been looking at these first six verses, and last week we started looking at the verses specifically related to men, and this morning we're going to look at the verses that specifically related to women. We began talking last week about what it is that Titus is supposed to teach in the church by looking at the assumptions that the Apostle Paul has that underlie his instructions to Titus here. We saw last week the first and primary assumption that Paul has is that the teaching of the Word of God is sufficient. It is sufficient. It is enough for the ministry of the church. And we see that again here in verse 3. Older women are to teach. They're to teach the young women. Again, Paul doesn't emphasize special programs, as helpful as those can be. That's not where we place our faith. We place our faith in the Word of God. We place our faith in the efficacy of Scripture. That is the emphasis of a church. That's how we're successful as a church, is proclaiming the gospel. And really, Paul's instructions for women are no different than men in this regard. The Word of God must be taught formally, in Bible study, in worship, and informally, as we meet and as we fellowship with one another. We also saw those Paul's second assumption, and that is that biblical behavior, the quest for holiness, flows from faith. Not the other way around. Especially in the church here in Crete, it was common for them to sometimes flip that around, as we see at the end of chapter 1, where they would talk about a particular set of behaviors, and once those were met, then you could have faith. But Paul says, no, faith must come first. Faith is the foundation. Paul is talking about all sorts of different behaviors here, as he's calling men and women to particular behaviors, but he's not laying a new kind of legalism here. Which is very important to consider as we look at these verses having to do with women, because historically, women in the church have often been the victims of legalism. That rather than seeing verses like this here in Titus 2 as a natural response to the gospel, described in many of the cultural ideas of Paul's day, these are used as a legalistic justification for the mistreatment of women. For instance, verse 5, working at home. That work in Greek is just one word, a homeworker. Paul is simply saying that women are to work hard in their homes because in Paul's day, that's where most women worked. This is not a prohibition against women working outside of the home. One of Paul's good friends was Lydia, who was a seller of purple. She worked outside the home. And the text seems to imply even that Priscilla as well worked outside the home, perhaps as a tent maker like her husband. So Paul is not trying to say what women shouldn't do. He's saying what they should do. They should work hard wherever they are. Since most of them are in their homes, since stay-at-home fathers were not a huge thing in that day, Paul is simply saying, work hard. In our day, though, it is common for women to often work outside the home. My own wife works as a nurse at Carilion, pediatric nurse. Paul is simply saying, look, wherever they work, they're supposed to work hard. But again, that verse is often taken legalistically. As though we have to say, in order for women to be accepted before God, they have to fulfill certain characteristics. But Paul's emphasis is always on faith and always against legalism. He's not presenting some legalistic checklist for how you can find favor with God, because his emphasis is always that we have found favor with God in Christ. These are just simply responses to the gospel. These are how we honor God as men and women in our behavior. Not how we earn our standing before God. Paul isn't creating more law. He's calling for a faithful response in holiness to the gospel. But there's a third assumption that I would like to look at this morning, one that I think is rather obvious from the text because it's stated in the text, but one that is quite interesting if we stop and consider what Paul is saying to Titus. And that is that Paul's assumption is that older women should teach younger women. It really doesn't seem to be all that surprising. It actually makes sense. And yet somehow that has become somewhat of a controversial idea over the centuries. In fact, if we dig a little deeper, we'll actually see the amazing nature of what Paul has just said when Paul says older women should teach younger women. Here at Westminster, we are a congregation of the Presbyterian Church in America. We emphasize male leadership in the church. We follow the created order. We follow Paul's teachings to Timothy that in the church, men are to lead and hold the office of elder and deacon. And yet, importantly, that's not because men are better at leadership. If church leadership was based solely on ability, I know of a lot of women that would be leading and in charge of the church because they're quite gifted. I've heard a lot of arguments over the years about how male leadership in the church is based upon temperament and based upon various skill sets and so on, but those arguments are never used in Scripture, and they don't hold a whole lot of weight because you can find a lot of exceptions. You can find a lot of women who are very gifted and have the temperament and the skill set. Paul's argument to Timothy is that really it goes back to creation and simply says men are to lead because men were created first. And Eve was created to be with Adam. That's the only reason. Adam was created first. And ironically, we don't go more than a few verses there in Genesis chapter 3 with the creation of Adam before we see Adam completely failing at his one task. He had just one job, be a leader. And yet, instead, he fails at that task. He lets Eve take the lead. He allows her to talk to the serpent. He follows her lead in eating the fruit of the tree. I came across an Old Testament scholar the other day who asked, hypothetically, what should Adam have done after Eve ate of the tree? The question actually kind of annoys me a little bit, because if Adam had done what Adam was supposed to do, Eve would never have eaten of the tree. But Adam completely failed. He just stood there, in my interpretation, with a dumb look on his face, just stood there while Eve carries on this conversation with the one person that Adam is supposed to be guarding the garden from. He completely fails. And so Adam's ongoing task, man's ongoing task, is not because of ability, because creation started with us failing at the job. And unfortunately, that has happened over the thousands of years since, where men continue to fail. Unfortunately, though, not only has that argument of Paul's about the foundation of male leadership being based upon creation been forgotten, which on the one hand often leads men to be very arrogant and very puffed up as though somehow they're better than women and that's why they get to lead. And yet Paul says, no, men, don't get a big head. It's simply the fact that you were created first. And again, we've seen the failure in leadership for thousands of years as men have been asleep at the wheel, not being the leaders that God has called us to be. So a healthy dose of humility would go a long way in realizing what it is that God has called us to. But perhaps the saddest part about forgetting the foundation of Paul's argument, that it is based upon creation and not based upon ability, is that men who are in leadership in the church have often given women in the church the impression, and sometimes just directly come right out and said it, that women simply don't have what it takes to be in any type of leadership. That women simply don't have what it takes to teach. And the saddest part about that is that that's exactly what God told Eve in the garden Adam would do to her after the fall. Eve, he says, your desire will be for your husband, which according to the use of that phrase in the next chapter means your desire will be to control him. But Adam, God says to Eve, Adam will rule over you. That's not a kind phrase. That's a very unkind phrase. Adam will rule over you. God is not telling Eve, your efforts to control your husband will not be successful. No, God is telling Eve, your husband's leadership is going to go to his head. He's going to become arrogant. He's going to be puffed up. He's going to think that he's something great, and he's going to attempt to rule over you as one of his subjects. In fact, even in Genesis chapter 4, the very next chapter, God tells Cain, sin's desire is for you. Same phrase, sin desires to control you. But you, Cain, must rule over sin. Same word there, same word for rule. God's rather blunt with Eve. Husbands, men, too often relate to women in the same way they relate to sin, as though it's something to be controlled, something to be subjected, something to be mastered and put in its place. It's the word that's used of kings with their subjects. It's the word that's used of humans over creation. It's not a word that should be used of the relationship between men and women, where Adam declared, this is flesh of my flesh and bone of my bone. She shall be called woman because she was taken from man. No, this word rule, this harsh word, is a consequence of the fall. Yes, men are supposed to be leaders. God gave them that task, and yet, rather than that emphasizing provision and protection, it's become one of domineering power. And so God warns Eve at the very beginning, your husband is going to treat you inferior. He's a sinner, and he's going to sinfully mistreat you. He's going to treat you as a subject as though he has dominion over you. Even though Eve is created to be with Adam, instead, he's going to rule over her. And the sad reality is that same mistreatment of women has often taken place in our churches, where women are given the impression often that they have very little to offer, that they're under the men, and that they need to know their place, they need to work in the church kitchen, take care of the nursery, and leave the true church work to men, as though that's the impression that we have to give them. And yet Paul here in Titus 2, in one simple phrase, undoes all of that and really points out how ridiculous all that is. And not just ridiculous, really how sinful of an idea and destructive of an idea as that is. Titus says, Titus, tell the women to do what the church exists to do. Tell them to teach. Women are to teach what is good and so train the young women in holiness. Paul doesn't say, now, Titus, I want you to train the women how to handle church potlucks so that we have something to eat, or teach the women how to work with the children so that the kids aren't in everybody's way. No, Paul says, tell the women to teach. And yet, unfortunately, in our efforts at emphasizing the created order in our churches, in our efforts of trying to follow what Paul says to Timothy about what shouldn't be done, we completely forget what Paul says should be done. We forget that women not only have the ability to teach, the gifting to teach, the skill set to teach, women, according to Paul, have the calling to teach. And many times our Presbyterian hackles begin to rise when we hear that, and we quickly want to point at Timothy. Oh, yeah, but, you know, Paul says to Timothy, I don't permit a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man. But unfortunately, we stop too early in that verse, and we often take it as just simply, I do not permit a woman to teach. But that's not what Paul says to Timothy. He says, I don't permit a woman to teach or exercise authority over man, for Adam was formed first, then Eve. Yes, the created order, but Paul says, you're so worried about what I said shouldn't be done that you've completely overlooked what I've told you should be done. Paul says, I don't only permit a woman to teach and exercise authority in the church, especially over other women here, I expect it, says Paul. You need to tell those women to teach and to train other women. Paul says, I demand it to happen. Older women are to teach what is good and train the young women to love their husbands. Older women are to teach younger women. It must be happening. Now, Paul doesn't even say gifted older women. Paul just says older women. Paul seems to expect that this is going to be true across the board, that this is the general pattern in the church, that older women teach younger women. And yet the church errs when it gives the impression that only men can teach women, or that women can only teach, you know, little kids. And yet Paul is saying, no, I expect women to be pouring into other women, which is why it is so important that as a church and as families that we recognize the truth of Titus 2 here, that women have a God-given calling that must be encouraged, that must be developed and fanned into flame and utilized and emphasized. Women are not second-class citizens in the church. And unfortunately, we have given that impression for far too many centuries. Women have the gifting. They have the ability to serve in the church, and they are expected to do what the church is called to do. And in the church, that means teach, to teach in our families, teaching other women. And again, while Paul says to Timothy how the created order is supposed to be reflected here, wise men are also quick to learn from wise women as well, because they recognize what they have to offer. And so, yes, we want our formal services and our elders and our deacons to be reflected of that created order that Paul calls for. And yet, at the same time, we recognize that that doesn't mean that women have nothing to offer. Instead, we learn from women, from what they have to teach. Women learn from women, because that's what the church exists for. The church exists to teach the Word of God. And Paul says, I want the Word of God to be communicated from older women to younger women. I want older women to be teaching what is good. It must be taking place. If Paul's words to Timothy become an excuse to ignore Paul's words to Titus, then we are not reading our Bibles correctly, because the Bible does not contradict itself. We must call women to exercise their gifts of teaching. We must give them opportunities for them to teach, for younger women to be trained. We must. In fact, Paul's second assumption, or fourth assumption, if you include the two from last week, goes even a step further than that. In that same verse, he says, older women are to teach what is good and so train younger women. But again, look at those verses again. Verse 1, Titus, you are to teach what accords with sound doctrine. Verse 2, the older men, here's the characteristics that they're supposed to have. Verse 3, here's the characteristics that older women are supposed to have. And then verse 6, here are the characteristics that young men should have. They're supposed to be self-controlled. And yet it's interesting, but that there is one group of that four that Titus is not explicitly said to be the primary teacher. There's four groups here: old women, young women, old men, young men. Three of them he's explicitly said he's supposed to teach and to train. And there is no mention, though, of Titus teaching young women. It's a rather curious gap in the pattern. I don't think it's accidental. And I certainly don't think that Paul is prohibiting Titus from teaching younger women. There is verse 1, again, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Again, there's that emphasis upon Titus preaching and teaching everybody in the church in Crete, which would include old women, young women, etc. But Paul's assumption seems to be, and two very wise, aged, Reformed New Testament scholars, William Hendrickson and Simon Kistemacher, agree with me here, Paul's assumption seems to be that while Titus should be teaching everyone in the church, including young women, the best teachers of women, especially related to the topics that are listed here, are actually other women. They are the best equipped to teach younger women. Older women are the best to teach younger women. Think about that for just a moment, about what Paul has said here, that when it comes to teaching young women to love their husbands and their children in verse 4, teaching young women to be self-controlled and pure and working at home, no one is better able to train young women than an experienced, mature, godly woman. That's almost shocking, at least within our culture today, the culture of our churches today. No one is better able, and that's a direct quote from Kistemacher, no one in our church is better able to train young women than an experienced, mature, godly woman. Paul even seems to imply no one's even better, not even Titus, which really just blows my mind here. That here is Paul talking to a preacher of the gospel, the pastor of the church, who Paul assumes is going to teach, and yet Paul says, Titus, if you really want to train the young women in your church in godliness, you'll invest in the older women. You'll teach the older women of the church. You'll teach them to be reverent in behavior so that they then are able to teach what is good to the younger women. Paul doesn't just say to Titus, hey, Titus, if the older women in your congregation are looking for something to do, and they just got all this free time on their hands, or hey, Titus, if you want to try this new programming idea, just think about, you know, having the old women teach the young women. No, Paul says to Titus, this is the best possible way to have the Word of God taught to younger women. It's to make sure that it's preached and taught from the pulpit, yes, but then it's to teach it to older women. who will then pass it on to the younger women. I have to say, I still struggle to fully wrap my mind around the incredible nature of what Paul has just said here. But I think part of that is because we have so elevated the teaching of men over the teaching of women, when that's not what Paul says here. Paul emphasizes the teaching of the word. That's Paul's concern. I want the word of God taught. And I want it taught to these four groups of people. It needs to be taught to these four groups of people. And yes, Titus, I want you to lead. Yes, I want you to teach the older men. Back in chapter 1, I want you to appoint elders who are able to teach. Yes, I want all of that. And yet I also want you to teach the older women to teach as well, so that they can teach the younger women and encourage them. I think too often we associate any push for women to teach in the context of the church as a sign of liberalism. And yet I'm about as conservative as a Presbyterian as they come, as is the Apostle Paul, no less. And yet Paul is simply saying it's not just a matter of allowing women to teach in the proper contexts of the church. It's not just allowing them to exercise their spiritual gifts in the proper contexts of the church. No, Paul says to Titus, they must. This needs to be done for an effective ministry in your church. Often it's in the misuse of this text, some people even point at verse 5 and say, oh, well, you know, it says submission there. And yet Paul is really emphasizing the word own, submissive to their own husbands. A woman's not supposed to act like she's married to another man. This is really the Titus 2 version of what we read in Titus chapter 1. An elder is supposed to be the husband of one woman, a one-woman man. Now here we have a one-man woman. She's submissive to her own husband. And yet even then, none of that changes or undermines any of what Paul has said here. It doesn't have anything to do with women exercising their gifts in the church. Titus 2 here really serves as a powerful reminder and as a call to the church today. As we challenge women in the church and ask them, are you teaching the generation after you? Are we ensuring that that happens? Are we ensuring that that happens? Paul's second assumption, which I mentioned earlier, is that holiness flows from faith in the gospel. And Paul is giving examples here for women of what that kind of holiness flowing from faith looks like. Working hard, loving husbands, pursuing purity, and so on. And yet still, Paul states that women should be helping other women apply the gospel. Paul says, Titus, I want you to preach and teach this sort of thing. Teach what accords with the gospel. Teach the behaviors that flow from the gospel. But you also need to teach women to teach women what flows from the gospel. I mean, what could possibly work better than an older, mature woman explaining to another woman, this is what gospel application looks like. This is what it looks like to pursue holiness in the context of family, the context of the church. Who better to remind younger women than older women that this is the gospel? That this is what you've heard proclaimed from the pulpit? This is what you have heard taught? That Jesus Christ was crucified and risen again for the forgiveness of sins? That he died the death that we deserve for our sins? And that when it comes to the actual application of that truth then to the lives of women, who better to teach than those women who have actually lived out the gospel themselves? I know it's kind of an odd question, but are you ladies in the church really content to let me be the only person that explains what it is to live as a godly woman? It's kind of a scary thought. Paul is saying to Titus, you got to make sure that the women are trained. I'm sure Titus was a great preacher. I'm sure Titus was a great teacher. Not trying to take anything away from the effectiveness of Titus preaching. And yet Paul is still saying to Titus, you have to have women teach other women. You must. You must. It's a calling for you ladies in the church to teach. Even as Paul says to the elders back in chapter 1, you need to be able to teach the word of God, so that you can teach the old men, teach the young men, teach the old women. Paul is saying the same thing to women here. Women, You've got to be able to teach so that you can teach those women under you. You have to be able to do that. You must. That is your calling as a mature woman, to teach others of that next generation. Paul comes really close here, almost to equating the relationship between older women and younger women to that of the elders of Christ's church to the rest of the men in the church. He's really elevating here the emphasis upon women. He's saying we have to have this in our churches. Your ministry, women, to other women is crucial to the ministry of the church. You must realize how important you are, how crucial you are. And men, you need to realize how crucial and how important it is for the women of the church to teach other women, and for the women of the church to be taught by other women. Now, Paul is not at all replacing the regular teaching and preaching of the Word of God here with women teaching women. Paul is saying, this is actually part of it. Yes, I want regular teaching and preaching of the Word of God. So women teach women, because I want regular teaching of the Word of God. Titus, you teach, women, you teach. We need to have teaching everywhere. Paul says we can't just simply take one away. Paul is saying we need both. As a church, we, like Titus, must ensure and make sure that the Word of God is taught from our pulpits, by our elders, by our pastors, but also by godly women teaching younger women, that we are encouraging the women in the church to learn from other women. Again, that takes a healthy dose of humility from men, of encouraging women in the church to learn from someone other than us. But that's a good thing. It's something that we must do. We must have these opportunities for women to learn from women, to encourage women to learn from women. Our wives, our daughters, other women, they all need to be taught by women. As I look at this passage, I'm reminded of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, where Paul talks about the church as a body and every believer being a part of it. And Paul says that no part of the body can say to another part, I don't need you. We all have a role to play. And I think Paul is simply reminding Titus here to remind the women in his church that they have a role to play in the church. They're part of the body. They are part of the body of Christ. Ladies, you are part of the body of Christ. Men and women often have different roles, but that does not make one role more important than the other. Even as Paul says there in 1 Corinthians 12, one part can't say to the other, I don't need you, or I'm better than you. We have to have all the parts of the body. Otherwise, the body doesn't function. We can have men teaching in the church, but we shouldn't have just men teaching in the church, with women not teaching or leading other women. Within the order that God has created in the church, women must teach other women. They must. Otherwise, we're like a body that's missing a leg. You could run, I suppose, hopping on one leg if you really wanted to, but not the way that the body's fully supposed to function. Paul is coming very close here. In fact, I think he's just coming right out and saying it to Titus, that the teaching of the Word of God without involving the women teaching women is just like a body hopping on one leg. It's enough. You could make it work. But wouldn't you rather that the body functions the way that it should? With both arms, both legs, both ears, we need both men and women, says Paul, teaching in the church so that the Word of God is taught from older men to younger men, from older women to younger women. This is what Paul wants. This is what Paul desires in the church. And yet again, too often we allow what we shouldn't do in 1 Timothy to trump what we should be doing in Titus. And Paul says, no, that's not how it's read. That's not how they go together. Women have to teach other women. And it's the responsibility even of Titus, the pastor, to encourage and to teach older women, to teach younger women. Titus needs to make sure that this is happening. And I hope and pray that as men, as women, older, younger in the church, that we will seriously consider what Paul assumes here in the church. That yes, our churches need to reflect what Paul has called here for in Crete, and that we would make sure that this is happening in our churches as well, that there continues to be that faithful ministry of the gospel preached and taught, but that part of that involves the teaching of the Word of God from women to women. and that we are emphasizing that role of women, continuing to train them, to teach them, creating those opportunities, and encouraging other women to take advantage of those opportunities. That the word of God, that the gospel would continue to go forth from pulpits, from elders, from godly men, and from godly women. That all of us might continue to be discipled and to grow in grace. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we praise you and we thank you for the ministry that you have given to your church. And we thank you that you have raised up faithful men and faithful women to proclaim your gospel. And so we pray, Heavenly Father, that you would allow us and give us the wisdom to emphasize the proper teaching of women. Oh, Heavenly Father, we pray, Lord, that you would forgive us for often giving the impression that there are second-class citizens in the church or that people don't have anything to offer, but that instead that we would understand that you have equipped us, equipped all of us with gifts to do your work as a church. Oh, Heavenly Father, allow us to work together, to work as one body, that your gospel might indeed go forward. For it's in your name we pray. Amen. Well, as we stand and sing hymn number 80, let's respond by singing our closing hymn, "Lord, with glowing heart, I'd praise thee." Please stand. Hear now the benediction, after which we'll close with the doxology. And now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. May your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. For he who calls you is faithful, and he will surely do it. Amen.